So we're in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 22. So let's turn there, please. Galatians 5, 22. Here we go. So far, as I understand it, I've not been to enough of these meetings for this series. But I did hear some of the podcasts. I heard Maddie's listen to that to try not to repeat. We've heard how the Christians at Galatia have somehow lost their way. They've started with Jesus, and somehow along the way, they've added something else. Someone's told them, yeah, that's a good start, but you also need, in their case, to keep the law. And that's a familiar pattern. To start with Jesus, and then you also need. That's good, but you also need the Book of Mormon or whatever it is. Some extra thing you have to have. You have to be able to speak in tongues. Or you have to something else. There's something else that's essential. So that's what's happened to them. They started with Jesus, and they've added the whole of the keeping of the Jewish law, including circumcision. Paul has established that nobody can keep the law, that its purpose isn't to make us righteous, but to show us, to drive us to the one who can make us righteous. And Paul has, what he's done in this book, instead of just condemning a fault, he's replaced it with something better. He's replaced falsehood with truth, error with what's right. And that's the way to do it, isn't it? That's the way to do it. It works with like a horrid tune in your head. You drive it out with a better one. That's the only way to get rid of it. You drive out error with truth. You drive out the bad with better. Paul has reminded them then, so far, that God put them right with him. Fancy word for it is justified them. He put them right with him through their faith in his Son. Paul has reminded them that he gave the Holy Spirit to them as an undeserved gift, according to the promise. That's grace. That the Holy Spirit's worked miracles in them, including the miracle of being able to live a godly Christ-like life. That they came to believe by the Holy Spirit. That they're made righteous by the Holy Spirit. That salvation isn't by human effort. That the flesh, the human part of them, apart from God, is of no use. That whole human personality is of no use, but it's by the Holy Spirit. That's what we heard last week, that we're to live by this Holy Spirit, keeping close to, Maddie said, being almost tied to, keeping in line with the Holy Spirit. And let's have a look then at the results of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So we've dealt with all the error, we've put that aside, and now, finally, we're back on track and we can start. The rest of the book is going to be now about doing it right as opposed to doing it wrong. So by contrast with these works of the flesh, the human nature apart from God, by contrast, Paul says in 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, and envying one another. Amen. Now these nine qualities, these nine fruit. Well, it's one fruit, the fruit, but these nine features or aspects of the fruit. Mm. They are fantastic. They are lovely. And that's the right word for them. They are lovely qualities. They're lovely characteristics. They're lovely personality features. They're lovely virtues. They're lovely things to have in a community, to have in an office, to have in a school, to have where you work. They are lovely things, and they are so much. I want them. I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit so much. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, give us these virtues. Give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. May we bear these fruit. Amen.
Amen.
Ah. And we could go through them if we wanted to. We could talk about, go into the Greek, you know, we could go agape, what's love, joy, chara, pistis, macrothumia, all of those. We could talk about them. We could talk about, you know, what their ramifications are if we wanted to. And I'm sure that's a good thing to do. But I don't want to do that today. What I would love is that we're enabled to enjoy the fruit. That's what fruit's for. It's to be looked at, to be smelt, to be tasted, to be enjoyed. You know, there's a place for knowing about the sucrose and fructose and all those things inside. You know, there's a place for that. But that's not what I want to do today. I want, if the Lord allows, that we should be somehow enabled to bear these fruit more through these words. So, if we begin by the Spirit, and if we are to continue by the Spirit, is there anything for us to do? If the flesh is of no use whatsoever, is there any place for us to make any effort at all? Would that not be the flesh if we start doing something? Okay, so that's the question. Because there is a contrast, there's definitely a contrast between bearing fruit, which is a natural process. It's something that seems to just happen. You put the seed in the ground and up it comes. It seems to just happen. So there's a contrast between something that God does, the fruit of the Spirit, He's the Spirit, versus the works of the flesh, something that we do, something that requires effort. There seems to be a contrast. And it is absolutely true that there is something amazing going on inside us that enables us to bear fruit. I want us to look at briefly at one of the lost parables, or one of the minor parables. I don't think it's one of these. Someone might say it's not one of his best ones, but it's a great little parable. I always think it's a fantastic little parable. One of these hidden away parables, and it's in Mark 4:26 and following. Mark 4:26 and following, and this one's called the parable of, or the heading of this, the parable of the growing seed. So Jesus also said that the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. Now that is, whatever else it is, it's a picture of God's, of the word of life. of the word of life that's in us. You know, we've been born anew by the living and abiding word of God. And it puts something brand new inside us. Something new that wasn't there before. And it grows. And it's an incredible power. God does it. It starts in us. We don't know. He says he knows not how. We know not how. But something is beavering away inside, working away, transforming us. It's God's doing it from one degree of glory to another. He's changing us all the time, night and day. It seems to just happen. And Romans 8:11, I think we sing the song, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and the if is, because it does, it's not an if it might be, but it, since he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. That's that seed. It's the same spirit. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is inside us. No wonder something's happening. No wonder we're changing. That's why. Yes. God's doing something. God is doing something amazing inside us. The verse I just hinted at from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Not the old, not an improvement, not a patch-up, not a blood transfusion, nothing like that. New creation. The old has gone, the new is here, something brand new has happened. God has done it. Okay? And so far then, doesn't seem like there is very much for us to do at all. In fact, Jesus hits this one head on, this thing about works. People asked him in John, this question's recorded, John 6 and verse 28. People came to him and they asked him what work was it that God wanted them to do. They said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now the work, that just seems very strange, doesn't it? The work is an attitude. The work is to believe. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That great deficit thing that we all have, that great balance sheet that shows us hopelessly in debt, is suddenly flooded with all of God's riches. And we are in the black, not in the red. We are suddenly billionaires. That's the work. What's the very first? I go back again and again to the sort of to the heart, perhaps, of Christian teaching, the Lord's Prayer. I think it encapsulates everything. What's the first thing that we are told to do? Well, whether we do it, yeah, we desire that should happen for everybody to, you know, is that something? So we desire that should happen, that his name would be revered, that all nations would see him and worship him and love him and obey him. You know, and all the lovely consequences that would come of that when we're all united with that. What about something that we should actually do? We must be part of that. I agree, we must be part of that Halloween. It's no good asking other people to do it if we're not going to do it as well.
Forgive.
Yeah, I think it is. I think that's the first thing that we're specifically... Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, just like we forgive those. That's the first thing that Jesus assumes we will do. In fact, as far as I can see, the first part of that is all about Father. It's all about being. It's who we are, first of all. Sons, daughters, members of a kingdom. It's about that, citizens of a kingdom. It's about receiving bread, receiving forgiveness. And then, only then, is it about responding and giving to others what you've received. And that's the order of it. It can't come the other way round. But it doesn't stop with being a child, receiving more and more and more, becoming more and more bloated with the goodness of God, and never giving anything back out. It doesn't stop there, does it? It yields in, it results in behaving to other people. Oh, what a great idea it was, having an iPad that keeps switching itself off. I might go back to a piece of paper, you know.
I gave up.
Hey, did you? Is there a way of locking it?
I'm sure there is.
There must be. So, there's a response. And if we look at this, well, let's go back to Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. We are in Galatians chapter 5, 22. But there's another whole chapter yet. There's another whole chapter. And there's another whole chapter, actually, of things to do. There's still somewhere to go. There is a response. There is a place for us to do. Not just to be, not just to receive, but to do as well. Let's have a think. We don't want to press the image too far. But what kinds of things affect how much fruit you get from whatever it is a tomato is a fruit, actually, isn't it, strictly speaking? Let's think of a tomato. What will affect how much fruit you get from a tomato?
Feeding it.
Pardon?
Feeding it.
Yes, it has to be fed with some, whatever it is, grow more or something. Yeah, some feeding.
Watering.
Not too much, not too little.
Heat.
Heat, temperature. Should I have it in the dark? No. Pot? Container?
No.
You can put it in the ground. Yeah. But you've got to give it space, haven't you? Those sorts of things. Free from disease, free from bugs and blights and all that kind of thing. Now, we don't want to press the image too far, but in the natural, there are things that can be done that will either cause more fruit to take place or less fruit to take place. There might not be anything wrong with the seed whatsoever. And we're familiar with the other the parable, aren't we, of the sower. And how much fruit, how much it yielded, depended, Jesus made it specific on the heart, mm-hmm. and on whether or not there was a love for riches and worries of life and so forth. So, let's not deceive ourselves that we can just let go and let God and God will do it if he wants to, and let's not deceive ourselves that there is no place for us, because there is. I would like to, let's have a look at it. There's a I think it's a parallel passage. Let's have a look at it. And I think the Lord wanted me to linger here for a while, not to rush past it. So John 15 is another passage where the image is used of bearing fruit like this. And this time it's Jesus. And he talks about himself being the vine and us being the branches, his desire being that we should bear fruit. But he gives some provisos. He gives some ways in which we will bear fruit and some ways in which we will not bear so much fruit. So John 15. First, the not so good news. The Father's the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Oh dear. And even the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Here's the first proviso, the first thing. Abide in me. Abide in me as I abide in you. Remain in me. Linger in me. Know who you are. That's the being. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. It's just the same, isn't it? The flesh is of no use. The man without God can't even keep the law anyway, and even if he could, it wouldn't make him righteous. It doesn't. The flesh is of no use. We have to have this divine life inside to start with. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done. That's another proviso. We have to have his words inside us. We have to know the mind of Christ. And how are we going to know that? How are we going to know the words of Christ? Magic? They're just going to pop into our heads. Simon, I know that Simon's going to say, he's always that kind of an answer. No. We're going to have to read this book. We're going to have to read it. We're going to have to be like the people of Berea who were more noble. They studied the scriptures to see if it was so. We have to study the scriptures. We have to search the scriptures. We have to be in the word, be in God's word. You don't have to memorize it. We don't have to. If you want to be fruitful, that's the thing. You don't have to. But if you want to be fruitful, you will, and I will. The words of God abide in us. And then, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's another proviso. If we want to be fruitful, we're going to know that we're in him and he is in us, to know and believe what he's done, that he means it when he says that he'll come and live with us, that he means it when he says he's taken our sins. We will what was that second one that I've already forgotten? We will have his word inside us, and we'll obey it. That's what Dan said earlier, wasn't it? That we won't be just be hearers of that word, but we're going to be doers of that word. And if you want, you can try, see how fruitful you can be while disobeying God. You know, you can try it if you want. You know, I'm sure we've all had a bit of a go. See, how far can I go? How much can I get away with? But we know that won't work. We want to do what the Lord has said. You know, that rather than worshipping God first, we leave our gift at the altar and we go settle it with a brother, for example. That's just one thing, isn't it, that he says we're to do. Do you know how many, let's put it like that, Simon might know. Do you know how many commandments or exhortations or let us do this, let us not do that, make sure that you make... How many do you think there are in the New Testament? Not counting repetitions where it's in parallel passages. How many times do you think we're exhorted to do something? Mark?
No idea.
Well, have a guess.
20.
20. Simon?
487.
487. Liz, you look like a wise woman. 300. Well, apparently, it's 1,050. 1,050 imperatives let us not forsake the meeting together, do not be mismatched with unbelievers, whatever it is, all those sorts of when you pray, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. 1,050 do it, do it, do it, and be it. Not just do it, but be it. Do it, be it. Have this attitude in you. 1,050 times. Now, I would suggest that if God does it all, there isn't any need for that. If it's all just sit back, let the Spirit waft you along, and on a feather bed, drifting down the river of life, so pleasant and easy, there wouldn't be any need for 1,050 exhortations in the New Testament. And some of them are with Dan, we had the one in 2 Peter. Make every effort to add to your faith. And then some of the qualities, so that you're not fruitless. So that you're fruitful. Make every effort. Now, it's a hot day. I'm sure you'd far rather hear let go and let God. I'm sure you'd far rather hear, oh, this is so annoying, this, all these things that keep flashing up. I can remember making some similar kind of exhortation when I was with the Birmingham City Mission with a group of students like myself, a bit like that team that came here, the KST team, whatever it was called. And I was some exhortation about, let's whatever our hand finds to do, let's work at it with all our might. And they considered it, or they must have considered it and not liked it, because Phil, who's from Scotland, got the whole, he decided to respond with a gentle, lilting version of, do not strive, do not strive. And he might as well have just said, you're talking rubbish, man. I don't like what you're saying. But he did it the spiritual way by having a song. And we'd love to. I think we'd all like to let go and let God, to do not strive, to misread what Paul has said about beginning with the how can you begin with the Spirit and end with the flesh, and mistaking the flesh for redeemed, born again, regenerate, new creation beings that use all of their hearts and minds and strength and soul to serve God. And that is there's a massive difference between serving God in, or trying to serve God in keeping the law and all the rest of it, and being born again and letting it out, expressing it in obedience and service and love and all the rest of it. Living by the Spirit does not mean doing nothing. It does not mean, it doesn't mean being spiritual lazy bones. And believe me, I'm speaking to myself as well. I'm speaking to myself. Everybody has that inclination to take the day off, or to suddenly you look up and, it's a week since I prayed, or whatever it is, I've not read my Bible. Everybody's like that. Everybody's like that. That's why we need these exhortations. That's why we need to remind, to stir ourselves up. So on a personal level then, Paul calls us, or the Lord calls us, to put to death the works of the flesh through the Spirit. That great charter of Christian freedom, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. You know, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh, so that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. And then talks about being on the flesh or the Spirit. Mine's on the flesh or the Spirit. But he goes on to say, in that same verse, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body, you will live. And we're to make, it's not an easy thing. But it's not an easy thing, but we are called upon by that Spirit to deal with bad temper, laziness, lust, whatever it is, whatever our particular thing is. We're called upon, gossip, spitefulness, we're called upon to not just wait for the Holy Spirit to do it, but by that Holy Spirit, set out with his help, a strategy, go for it, and expect bit by bit to see those things dead, eventually dead, to kill them every single day. You know, that's on a personal level, but it's not just like that, is it? It surprised me when I looked at this Galatians 5 that. Because it sounds like all about your personal character and your personal, your personal being, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I want those, love, joy, peace, patience. That would be good if I have all those, you know, that would be wonderful. But the bit that I read, it said, if we live by the Spirit, let's be guided by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. The context of this being filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is community. It's one another. It's living together. And it's communities. I think Maddie said last week, communities can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. And together, we're called upon, for example, to do the work of an evangelist. It wasn't effortless. For just one of the things that we're called upon to do as a community, to bear witness, as we've heard today. It wasn't easy for the first, or effortless for the first believers. It won't be for us. This is what Paul says. This is one of these things where, how do we square this thing? It's all of the Holy Spirit. Make every effort. How do we square it? How do the two things come together? How do we reconcile what seems to be contradictory? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I hope it is 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles, because unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's with me. There we are. He worked harder than anybody, and it was real. There were his muscles, his mind, his study late at night, his knees worn out with prayer, his hands making tents, it was him. And yet, actually, take step back a bit, he could not have done it. It was God who'd made him the new creature. It was God who'd put the desire in his heart. It was grace. They're both true at the same time. You know, all of the Holy Spirit, and not without us, we are co-workers with him. Not without our effort, or without our, what's the word? Cooperation, at least. When I was a teacher, we sometimes used to get an absolutely brilliant student. Absolutely brilliant. And not very often, but occasionally you get an absolutely brilliant student. And the trick there, it wasn't really that you added something. It wasn't really that you, in a sense, you didn't teach them. There was nothing to teach in some ways. It was not getting getting in the way. It was not putting them off. It was not discouraging. It was allowing. It was something like that. And I think that we can very safely say that, I don't know, you might say, well, I don't think I can contribute anything to my salvation. You know, I'm sure I can't contribute anything to it. And you might be right. But I think you can also very safely say, I can certainly impede it. I can certainly mess it up. I can definitely rob myself of the presence of God, rob myself of his the joy, rob myself by continuing in sin or by neglecting this, that and the other that we ought to do. Okay. So, living by the Spirit will, sooner or later, it won't be just wafting along, it will sooner or later result in suffering for Christ's sake. It's part of the deal. It was given to us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. It's part of being the church on earth, the church militant. Mark, have you got that thing? I wondered if I hope that we haven't drifted too far from the subject. Now, yesterday, can you make that announcement? Yesterday, I remembered these were the words of a song that I'd half remembered from many, many years ago. In fact, when I was at York, we were assigned to a family. So that's 30 odd years ago. Assigned to a family, we used to go there Sunday lunch, a blind couple, Bob and Evelyn. And just on the off chance, probably Catherine was a baby last time we spoke to them, and I thought I'd ring them again. I like to keep in touch, you know, I do. And they're still there. The same telephone number, still living in Strensel, still living next door to the chip shop, etc. And I'll say something else about Bob in a minute. But this is the song. And it's good. I think it's a great song. And I think the idea of seeing all of the fruit of the Spirit as aspects of Jesus Christ, it's D.L. Moody has something similar to this. This is where this song got the idea from. So this is what it says. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is love exalting. And peace is love at rest. Patience, and you can insert is, you know, when it doesn't have it. Love enduring in every trial and test. And there will be those tests. Gentleness, love yielding to all that is not sin. Goodness, loving actions that flow from Christ within. Faith is love's eyes opened, the living Christ to see. Meekness, love not fighting. Strive. Not fighting. There is a time to fight, but there's a time also for meekness. Not fighting, but bowed at Calvary. Temperance. Self-control. It's love in harness and under Christ's control. For Christ is love in person. And love, Christ in the soul. Let's pray. And I will send it, or Mark's got it, you can put it on the... I made that, by the way. I thought I've got to have a... I'm no good at making them, but I thought I'll make one of these Christian things with a rainbow or a sunset or something. So I've got a... You know, the copyright's probably copyrighted the picture. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love the sound of your fruit. We love the things that come from you. We want to be loving and joyful, peaceful and patient. We want to be kind to one another and good, strongly good in the world. We want to be meek and self-controlled, We do want to be self-controlled, Lord. It's no good not being. We want all that comes from you, your character. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've given the provision. You've put your spirit within us, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that mighty spirit inside us. And Lord, you've also redeemed our hearts and our minds. You've redeemed you give life to our bodies, our mortal bodies. You've put sense in us and you've enabled us to live free from sin, to be moving, to be free from sin more and more every single day. And to thank you, Lord, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's you at work in us, causing us to work and causing us to will, causing us to want to do your good pleasure. Glorified in us, bearing much, 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 much fruit. Amen.